Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have together this morning to have your word, the Bible, open before us. And as we examine this section from Matthew chapter 6, I pray that you will be with us and guide us and instruct us in your truth. Teach us how it is that you desire us to follow you and to love you from our hearts, not to be seen by others, not to put on a show or a demonstration to be impressive before others, but to simply approach you for who you are and as servants. Lord, may we see that you want us to be humble, you want us to be dependent on you, and may we cast away those aspects of our lives and personalities that are dependent on what other people think. May we see that at the end of the day, Father, it doesn't matter what other people think. What matters is what you think. And so may we grow stronger in you and become more like you through the acts of prayer and the way that we serve the needy. We thank you for Jesus who taught these things, and more than that, we thank you that he was willing to be a sacrifice for our sins so that we could have eternal forgiveness and eternal life with you. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. The main thing that I think we can learn from this passage this morning in chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, is that what God desires is obedience from our heart that practices righteousness before him, not before others. If we practice our righteousness before others to be seen by them, then we're what Jesus calls hypocrites. I remember as a child just loving that word hypocrite. I'm not even sure if the first time I heard it was at church. I thought it was a funny word. As a young child, I thought it had something to do with a hippopotamus. I don't know how that association came in, but every time I heard the word hypocrite, I'm thinking around what's a hippopotamus have to do with a person and so on. But I love the word. I'd throw it around a lot, and you know, with my brother, and we'd call each other hypocrites back and forth, not really knowing, you know, what it means. But to come and find out what it means, it, you know, brings a whole new dimension to what Jesus is getting at. Obviously, Jesus is talking about people who play a part. Many of us are probably aware that the word hypocrite is an old Greek word that was used in theater. It's a drama word, and it refers to those actors who were usually supporting actors, and you would have one actor who would play a multitude of parts. You'd have the main characters, obviously, and then to save money in the production, you would have one person who might play four parts. Well, how do you distinguish that person? You distinguish it by having them wear a variety of masks so that they would at least appear different when they come out. And so they would hide behind a mask, and they would play a part. And so the word hypocrite then began to be used by society at large, by culture, if you will, to describe people who simply play a part. And we still see that today. And I think that that's what Jesus is getting at. Obviously, when he talks about these hypocrites who are doing things before people to be seen by people, not caring about how God the Father sees them. They will disregard what God thinks in order to be seen by people. It reminds me of the phrase that you've no doubt heard about having too many cooks in the kitchen. When there are too many people that want to be seen or want a piece of the action, if you will, or want this or that, rather than simply going about business and doing what God asks us to do, what God wants us to do, we can be described as having too many cooks in the kitchen. Someone doesn't set out to be a hypocrite, but they become a hypocrite when the substance of their life and the actions that they're doing are no longer done to please God, but are done to please other people. I don't believe that anyone wakes up and says, boy, I'd sure like to be a hypocrite today, although I might have said that back when I misunderstood the word. But nobody wakes up and says, boy, I sure wish I could be a hypocrite. Nobody wakes up and says, how can I be the best hypocrite that I can be today? But we become hypocrites when we go out and are put into a situation where we can be honoring to God or we can be honoring to other people. And then we have to make the choice. Am I going to honor God and do this thing in secret that nobody might ever, never see? Or am I going to be honoring to people by doing this so that they see me and then I get the credit for it? Have you ever seen people that do this sort of thing? Maybe in a place of work, there's always one person. There's always one. Every workplace has them. There's always one. And they're always coming behind. They might be part of a project. They don't do anything, but they're there at the very end just to put the cap on it, to be that last person seen, chipping in, doing something so that they get the credit for it. Have you ever had somebody pretty much steal away the work that you did so that they could take the credit for it? Or when somebody was thanking them for the good work that they did, and they sat there and didn't acknowledge the other people who had been part of that project or that assignment or that work, and they took all the glory and the praise for themselves? That's a hypocrite. You know, hypocrite is it's what we become when we're less concerned with pleasing God and more concerned with pleasing others. We have the wrong approach if we want to be the top dog at our place of work or in whatever association we're a part of or even in the church. Jesus mentioned three times in this passage that God rewards us for what's done in secret. Okay, if we look at these, we see them in verse 4. And then again in verse 6, and then again in verse 18. in each of those three examples that Jesus gives about our own personal spiritual growth, as he talks about giving to the needy, and as he talks about prayer, and as he talks about fasting, he mentions in each one of those things that God rewards us for what is done in secret. He also mentions it negatively in verse 1. If you look at this, when he's warning them as he gets into this teaching, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, first and foremost, why does he mention the phrase, be careful? I think it's because he knows that it's within our very nature to want to do things to be seen by others. We like the admiration that comes from other people when we do something good and they see it and they talk about it. And so Jesus knows that that's something that we need to guard against and be careful about. So he warns us, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And then he gives this negative word here, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The reward comes from God when we do these things in secret before him to give glory and honor to him, not to ourselves, before others. If, in fact, we would rather do these things not before God, but before others to be seen by them, there is no reward in that for us. What is the reward that Jesus is talking about? I believe the reward is to actually find what we're looking for. The reward is God himself and the spiritual growth that comes from submitting ourselves to him in secret. We don't grow spiritually because we always step up to be the one who takes a high-profile assignment in the church. Well, you know, when we're always the one that stands up and says, I want to do that, when it's going to be something that involves standing on stage or getting recognition or being a point person on something, that's that we need to be careful that we're not doing that just to be seen. If we're not willing to do those things that involve being done behind the scenes that nobody's going to know about except the one person that you told you would do that, but we're going to stand up and take the high profile thing, we need to be careful, according to what Jesus is saying, that we're doing things to be pleasing to God, not to other people. The reward is to actually find God. The reward is that when we submit ourselves to God in secret prayer, when we submit ourselves to God in taking care of the needy, as God has cared about throughout the entire pages of the Bible, and when we commit ourselves in secret to worshiping God from our hearts, then we find what we're looking for. We find growth in God. We find that God satisfies us, that God fulfills our needs, that God meets our needs. We find that, in fact, our true and real needs were not what we thought they were, but they were God himself. And that's what we find. But the hypocrites, those who did things to be seen by others and to receive accolades from them, guess what? Those hypocrites have already received their reward. For those of us who humbly search and submit ourselves to God, our reward will be there for us. We'll find what we're looking for. But for those who want to be seen in front of others, they've received their reward. Why are the two rewards different? Because the one's searching for something lasting, the other is searching for something temporary, and they get what they want. They get what they deserve. Spiritual growth is found in humble, heartfelt obedience to God, not in how aggressive we can be before other people. Are your acts of spiritual growth done to please God or to be pleasing by him, or are they done to be pleasing to others? The way I see Jesus talking about these things in this passage is that we have a choice. We can be a godly person that submits to God, or we can choose to be a hypocrite. But the choice is ours. And the way that we live our lives and the actions that we pursue from this moment forward are going to determine which of the two paths we want to go down. It's not one path and we just vacillate between the two as we're going down. It's two divergent roads. And we have to decide whether we're going to follow God or follow the accolades that we receive from other people. Are we going to be a hypocrite or are we going to be pleasing to God? That's the choice that we have. Jesus identified how we can be pleasing to God. He identified it in three different ways. He asked us to ask ourselves, how do you give or serve to the needy? How and what and for what do you pray? And how do you fast? Those are the three areas that he wants us to question ourselves in. because those are three areas in which we are probably most likely to be looking to receive accolades and approval from other people. And when we look at fasting, fasting, the way Jesus uses it here, is primarily a ritual that the Jews would engage in as part of their worship to God. It was something that was connected most often with a festival or a feast of some kind. And it would be something that Jews would engage in as a way of preparing themselves to worship God. And so Jesus is asking, in other words, how do you prepare to worship God? Are you preparing to be seen by others? Or are you preparing to be seen only by God? Are you giving your heart to God and cultivating your life for Him, or are you more focused on demonstrating before others? Jesus asks us, how do we care for the needy? Notice that He doesn't ask if we are doing that or should we be doing that, but He assumes that we are doing that. All throughout the Bible, especially going deep back into the Old Testament, God showed that He cared above all for the neediest among them, the widows, the orphans, those that didn't have household leaders at home to care for them and guide them. Israel and the church were given instructions to care for those people, to make sure they were taken care of. God even cared about those foreigners that would be journeying through Israel, these non-Jews going from one place to another, just happened to pass through. And He gives instructions that those foreigners would be treated just as though they were Jews. Amen. And so God always has cared about the needy. And that's why Jesus can assume that people who care about God are also going to care about the needy. It's not a question of should we do this or if we're doing this, but because God always spoke about the importance of doing this, Jesus assumes that people who care about God will also care about the needy. When we do the same, when we care about the needy, we live by God's values and we become more like Him. And so the question is, do you care for the needy as an act of love and obedience to God? Or when you care for the needy, is it done so that others can see how much you've given or how much you've done, quote, for the Lord, unquote? God asks us to use our time, our service, and our love for needy people to serve Him and to simply serve them, to not talk about what we did over the weekend when we're at church, to talk about at church what we did over the weekend to care for all these needy people that we're constantly working with to try to build them up, but in the process, all we care about is building ourselves up before others. God doesn't ask us to leave our checks unfolded in the collection plate so that others can see how much money we've given as the trade passes along. God doesn't ask us to be pleasing before others with how we do things when it comes to the needy. He simply says, serve and love the needy. Take care of them. And do so in secret, because what God sees in secret, He will reward.
Amen.
It doesn't matter, according to Jesus, if I or anybody else knows what you are doing to care for needy people. It doesn't matter, according to Jesus, if any of you know what I'm doing to take care of needy people. Because what Jesus is teaching is, take care of your own business. And in the process of that, take care of the needy people. And so we just need to go out and do what Jesus is saying, using our time to serve, finding ways of serving, and loving the needy people among us. Jesus also asks, what do you pray about? Do you pray? His example of prayer is that we ought to recognize our dependence on God and to ask for God's help and guidance in our lives. His prayer, he says, this then is how you should pray. And we could argue and debate whether he wants us to use this prayer verbatim or use this prayer simply as categories or ideas of what to pray about. But at the end of the day, the results would be the same. Jesus wants us to look at how we pray and what we pray for. Are your prayers conforming to the ideas that Jesus left behind when he offered this prayer? This prayer is so different, at least from what I find myself praying for most of the time. If I'm not really thinking about it, I find myself praying what I consider to be selfish prayers. A lot of things about me. and even good things, you know, change me, fix this attitude in me and so on. But yet to look at what Jesus says, the simplicity of the prayer that he offers, the ideas and the categories within this prayer, to recognize our dependence on God, both spiritually and physically. That it's not just God that we're praying to, it's our Father, our provider, our caretaker in heaven. We give honor and glory to his name. We pray that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. We want to be partakers in God's will. And so we pray for spiritual dependence, but we also pray for physical dependence. As he says, give us today our daily bread, not a year's worth of bread that we can store up, but our daily bread. And forgive us our sins with a condition, as we have also forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us or incurred debt from us. May we forgive them. He's teaching us within this prayer that our own spiritual growth is dependent on whether we're actually growing or not. That forgiveness exists, but only if we're learning about the habits and the art of forgiveness in the meantime. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You would think, reading some Christian books, that all you have to do is apply this 7-step program or that 5-phase formula and do those things and you can avoid sin. But Jesus teaches us the only way to avoid sin is to pray to God to lead us away from temptation and deliver us from sin. Amen. Not to give us the inner resources that we need so that we can combat sin, because we're the one out on the front line. It's God who delivers us and leads us away. And Jesus says, depend on God when you pray. Do not pray long prayers before others. Now, I think we misunderstand sometimes what he means there. He's not talking about no prayers can be more than 20 seconds. He's talking about don't be showy in your prayers. Don't stand up. He's talking about these hypocrites on the street corners. We can apply it like this. Don't stand up Sunday morning at the pulpit and carry on in a rich tone of voice, using spiritual phrases that you never use in your daily life, and so on. Don't pray for others, for the benefit of others, I mean, I'm going to rephrase that. I think you know what I mean, but don't pray so that others will say, man, that guy can pray good. That's what he's talking about. Do not pray. So now someone's inevitably going to come out of your prayer and say, that was such a good prayer. And I've complimented some of you on your prayers before. But the difference is only you know whether your prayer was done for God or for yourself. Do not pray for yourself. Pray for God. But he even goes a step further than that. He's talking about your daily prayer, your secret prayer. Go into your room. Shut the door and pray in secret. Lay out before God in secret your dependency on him. You need him. Let him know that, but in secret. And obviously we pray when we come together. Somebody's going to have to lead that prayer. So he's not talking about all public prayer. But his warning in public prayer is don't do it to be seen by others. Do it for God. But in private, are you praying? Are you praying in private? And if you are, what are you praying for? And that's what he's asking us. And then he talks about preparing for worship. And that's how I understand what Jesus means by fasting here. Because the Jews would fast, as I said a little earlier, in preparation for a feast day or for a particular festival. And they would fast as a way to prepare to meet God. And so we can think about this in terms of how we prepare for worship today. When you prepare for worship, are you doing so to get yourself ready to give honor to God? Or are you preparing for worship by thinking about how you can appear before others? If you are one of the men that serves on Sunday morning from up front, are you thinking ahead of time about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it so that others might compliment you on it? Do you pick out the clothes that you wear to worship so that you can win the approval of others based on how you are dressed? Or do you realize in your preparation for worship that what God truly desires is a penitent heart, a repentant heart, a heart that desires Him, knowing that God has said He desires mercy and not sacrifice? How do you prepare for worship? In Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance that David wrote as he realized the depth of the sin that he had created through this whole incident with Bathsheba, David went through his repentance in the psalm. And then he came towards the end and he said these words to God. David said to God, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David knew what he needed to do to prepare to worship God. Did David mean that God literally does not want sacrifices? Of course not. David loved the law. He says as much. He knew what God asked. But he knew that God did not want this empty ritual. As Jesus says, God did not want empty prayers that were done to be seen by other people who could then gauge the spirituality of different men in a congregation based on how they prayed when they stood up front. Jesus did not want those blowhards who give money to different charities and then brag about it when they get around other believers. He did not want people who go down to the interfaith shelter just to have something to talk about on Sunday morning when they get around the other Christians so they can see how devoted and dedicated people are. He did not want people who prepare for worship and then come and perform the acts of worship that God has asked us to do, but do so from a ritualistic and an empty point of view in order to be seen by others rather than to be pleasing to God. This is what Jesus is teaching. This is what David understood. And so when David said God does not want sacrifices or a burnt offering, or he would have sent them, David knew that God did not want those things that he had prescribed apart from the penitent and contrite heart that God desires in our lives more than anything else. When we come to worship, we're not here just to run through five things and say, "I'm done with it for another week." We're here to have a broken and contrite spirit before God our Father, upon whom we depend. Jesus himself said this later on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9, verse 13. And when Jesus said this sentence, he did not create this sentence on his own. He drew from the prophetic tradition, specifically from Hosea himself back in the Old Testament. And he said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He was teaching those who were critical of the message that he was teaching to go back to the Bible to see that God himself said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That is what Jesus is teaching us as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount here. As Jesus looks at those common spiritual practices of giving to the needy, of praying, of preparing for worship, of where we put our treasure, what things we put our stock in, so to speak, he's asking us to continue focusing on our heart and on obedience that arises from our heart, not from ritualistic, empty acts that we can perform for the benefit of others to be seen by them so that we receive glory and honor and praise from them. Rather, he wants us to give glory and honor and praise to God through those acts that we can do in secret to do those things that are pleasing to him. So maybe the question for us this morning is, what will you make as the purpose of your life? Empty ritual that looks good in front of others but is devoid of any true desire for God? Or will you make mercy and grace and the growth that comes from submitting to God and learning from Him and growing based on His guidance? Will you make that the purpose and meaning of your life? Jesus tells us this: it's your choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. Help us to understand the difference between submitting ourselves to you and looking for glory and honor from other people. We know that you desire mercy. We know that you desire a repentant heart, a contrite heart, that that's what you want from each and every one of us, a simple and humble obedience to you. And so, God, this morning, may each of us here this morning pledge to you that we will submit ourselves to you with simplicity and humility, and that we will do the things that we do to be pleasing to you and to be found by you, not to be seen by others. Lord, guide us in this, because when we have bad habits that are ingrained, they can be hard to break. So we ask that you would guide us and instruct us, that we would be patient with the transformation that you will bring in us, not to expect too much too soon, but to recognize that we are in fact truly a work in progress, that you are helping us and guiding us, and may we submit to that guidance. Thank you so much for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So we close this time. We talked a lot about the difference that exists between our attitudes when we want to be pleasing to God and when we want to be pleasing to others. And God desires to change us and to transform us, but we have to want that for ourselves first. And so there might be some here this morning who, for the first time, have been thinking seriously about God's call on your life to begin changing, to become more like him. And you recognize that your life has been filled with sin and you wanting to do what you want to do. But God wants you to do what he wants you to do. And so he may be calling you this morning to repent and to change your life by being baptized into the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can receive the forgiveness of sins, the ability to start over brand new with God, clean slate, fresh start. And we can do that this morning by baptizing you into the name of Jesus, where you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence with you to guide and lead you from this day on forward. But there may be some of you here also who need to repent from a sinful way of living, that God has revealed to you this morning that perhaps you have been a hypocrite, maybe in the worst way of ways. And so that can be remedied as well. You can simply stay where you are and repent before God and tell him that you want to change and you want him to transform you, and God will begin that act of transformation within you this morning if you do that sincerely. But you can also come forward to confess that to God before the church, where you can receive the prayers of the church for help and for guidance. To do that, you'll have to let us know by coming forward as we stand.